Let's pray.
So, Father, again, we give this time to you. We offer this to you and ask that you would speak to us. Father, I pray that you give us understanding. I pray that you give us clarity in these things and help us to grow through these things. We pray these things now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. After taking a bit of a Sunday off last week, we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians here with chapter 14. And to bring us up to speed, the last message that we had, chapter 13, if you recall, was that demonstration that Paul gave us of the more excellent way, right? The way of love. And he did that because this church, these Corinthians, had omitted love out of all of their endeavors and striving to be spiritual, right? To have these spiritual gifts and to do all this stuff. Well, they had taken love completely out of the equation. And so Paul challenged them in it, saying there is a more excellent way. Like, you could have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, all those gifts, all of your spirituality is essentially useless. And so we pick up on that theme, and he starts with pursue love in chapter 14. So he's going right from that whole demonstration of the more excellent way into now what he puts forward in chapter 14. And what he starts by doing here is he holds up two of the gifts, right? There are many gifts. He's already said that. There's a variety of gifts. There's many gifts. Not everyone has the same gift. Not everyone is meant to have one gift, but there's a whole bunch of gifts. But he takes two of those and he sets them alongside each other to demonstrate how these Corinthians had messed up, right? Basically to show them where they had gone so wrong. And I have referred to this, but let me just kind of lay it out here, what they were doing with this gift of tongues. Right, so the gift of tongues, for whatever reason, had become the desired gift for the church in Corinth. Speaking in tongues was, for them, it was the ultimate. Right, if someone could speak in tongues, that was a spiritually mature person. Right, if someone was there speaking in tongues, and everyone would look at that person and say, "Wow, they are close to God," and so I want that as well. I want to be able to do that. I want to be that close to God. And it had become the gift, and so they'd kind of thrown away all the other spiritual gifts, and on top of that, there were people that saw these others speaking in tongues and thought, well, this is spiritual, this is something spiritual, and now I need to do this, and we'll get into kind of what speaking in tongues was. If that sounds weird to you, if you don't know what I'm talking about, we will get to that. Essentially, it's another language, right? It's speaking in another language. So that's kind of what was going on in the Corinthian church, and so this was coming into their gatherings, and it was creating a lot of chaos. It was creating a lot of confusion, and not a lot was getting accomplished in these gatherings because everyone wanted to kind of showcase their ability to speak in these different kinds of tongues and show how spiritual they were, right? So then Paul puts these two gifts alongside each other. He picks the gift of prophecy because it does kind of contrast a little bit to the gift of tongues, and he starts to demonstrate why the gift of prophecy is more helpful to the church, to the gathered church, than the gift of tongues. And I want to pause here and kind of clarify a little bit, because it really does sound as we read the text, as you heard Daryl reading, that Paul is really making this argument that the gift of prophecy is better than the gift of tongues. The one who prophesies is more important than the one who speaks in tongues. We could easily conclude that, and I think that would be the wrong conclusion. I don't think that's entirely what Paul is trying to get across here. First of all, we need to understand that Paul isn't coming after the gift of tongues per se, but he's really coming after them in the way that they had misused the gift of tongues. Okay, so that's an important distinction, Right? They had misused and abused this gift. And if you do that to any gift, it's going to be detrimental to the church. So Paul was really indicting these Christians, not just because they spoke in tongues, it's because they had completely missed the mark in what that gift was and what it was supposed to be. So that's one thing. The other thing is that, remember, he's speaking about the gathered church here. He's speaking about the corporate gatherings, like what we're doing here. And so in that setting, he's saying the gift of prophecy is more helpful than the gift of tongues. In that setting. Not on a whole. He's not saying that this is a better gift than the gift of tongues, right? We already talked about this, that all gifts, all of these spiritual gifts are given to us by God, and so we can't set one up as better or whatever than the other. They're different, right? They're just different. They're for different purposes, and some, like we'll get into this a little bit, like the gift of prophecy is more helpful. Honestly, it is more helpful to the gathered church, like we are now, than something like the gift of tongues, right? In this setting. Now, why is that? Well, there's a few reasons that he gives. And so it's a long passage, and I'm going to try to break it down into a few different arguments here. Because really, the main thing is Paul is really trying to demonstrate that for the gathered church, for the church gathering, the gift of prophecy is more helpful than the gift of tongues. And remember, the whole reason why he's doing this is because they had completely missed the mark in regards to the gift of tongues. They'd left love completely out of it. The gift of prophecy is more helpful to the gathered church than the gift of tongues, for one thing, because it involves the entire community. The entire church community is involved in the gift of prophecy. Right, so what's happening right now? Like I'm speaking to you, I'm prophesying in a sense, right? And you're all here to hear me, and hopefully you understand what I'm talking about. Hopefully you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. So there's a couple. Well, let's read a little bit here. He says, "Pursue love." Excuse me. "Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God." Okay, that's an important thing right there. The one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. "For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies," and this is important too, "speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." You see, so the one who's prophesying is speaking to everybody. The one who's speaking in tongues is speaking to God. "The one who speaks in tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So here, let's look at this a little bit. Let's look at these gifts. I think this is a good place to consider these two gifts and kind of what they were. And why the gift of prophecy was really for the community, was for the gathered community. So first, let's consider tongues. And to do that, I think it's important to at least consider Acts chapter 2. So let's jump back there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And right at the beginning of that chapter, starting in verse 1, we get this description of when the Holy Spirit comes and there's this impressive manifestation of speaking in tongues and languages. And so let's read these couple verses here. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." So you see, for that time and for that purpose, right, the church was just getting going, right? At that point, there was like a handful of disciples. And now the church is about to grow. And you know what happened from there, right? We read like Peter gets up and preaches, and we read that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So all of a sudden, the church was born. The church began on that day of Pentecost. And God used that spiritual ability to speak in these different languages to speak the gospel, to preach the gospel to people of different languages. Now, that does seem like it was for that particular purpose and for that time where God was using that. Here, as we look at those verses in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul is putting this gift of tongues out as a language of prayer, right? It's a language of prayer between the believer and God, right? It's like if I, you know, the tongues of men and of angels. It's like a spiritual language. It's meant for more of a private setting, not so much the corporate setting like we are in now. And he goes on even to say, look, you can do this. You can speak in tongues and you can speak to God in this tongue, but it's even better, and you should pray that you are able to interpret what you're speaking, right? So that there's understanding involved there. So that's kind of the main thing that he gets at here, that it's about this spiritual language. It's this language of prayer between the believer and God. Not so much for the corporate people. Now, we do need to point out one other thing here, and this gets a little bit confusing, and maybe you found this as well. Towards the end of the passage, in verse 21 and 22, let me read those verses again. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. That's a little bit confusing. I find it confusing. I was wrestling with that through a good part of this last week. First of all, we've just been looking at that it looks like Paul's showing this tongues as a gift of prayer, or a language of prayer. So how can it be a sign for unbelievers, people who probably aren't praying a whole lot? And the other thing is, he goes on to give this example of a church where everyone's speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes in and is totally confused, right? Saying, these people are crazy. These people are out of their minds because they're all talking gibberish. So how can that be a sign then for unbelievers? Well, now for one thing, let's again keep in mind that the gibberish and the babbling was their misuse of the gift of tongues. Okay, that's what was confusing people. That would have confused anybody, not just unbelievers, believers as well, right? That this was a confusing setting. It was kind of chaotic. It was a little bit crazy. So that's one thing. But we need to look at it. And he does quote there from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. So again, I'm going to get you to go back there with me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Look at a couple verses here. What he's quoting there is verse 11. So we'll look at verses 11 and 12, but I want to back up a couple verses, and let's look at verses 9 and 10 to begin with. And I think this helps us to maybe understand what Paul is getting at there when he says that, when he quotes from Isaiah and then he says, tongues are a sign for unbelievers. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. And these verses highlight what the priests and the prophets of that day thought of Isaiah's message, right? Isaiah came preaching and he was warning the people. He was challenging the people to turn back to God. He was warning them of coming judgment. And here's the kind of the attitude of those priests and prophets to whom Isaiah was preaching. Verse 9. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk and those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You see what they're saying there? Now, the language might be a little bit confusing, but what they're saying is, this message that this Isaiah is coming is too simple for us. These self-inflated priests and prophets thought that they were too smart, that Isaiah's message was beneath them. His clear, simple, easy to understand message of turn, get out of your sin, get out of your rebellion and turn to God and find rest in Him. Well, that was too simple for them. I don't know what they wanted, something to tickle their itching ears or whatever it was, but they thought he was just repeating himself. Well, he was repeating himself because they weren't getting it. They weren't listening to him and they weren't turning. That's why Isaiah was repeating himself, and they thought it was just too simple, too childish of a message. It was for babies, right? Babies who were nursing the milk of their mothers, who were just infants. And then we get verses 11 and 12 where God kind of brings this judgment and this warning to them. And that's where he says in verse 11, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, 'This is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose.' Yet they would not hear." You see, they weren't listening to the clear message. They weren't listening to the plain language. So God was going to bring judgment. And he was talking about the coming invasion from the Assyrians, right? People of foreign languages were going to come, and God was going to use those people, those nations, to discipline his people. And so, essentially, one of the commentators that I read pointed this out, right? That when God did that, when God brought that judgment upon them, by people of foreign languages, he was essentially bringing them to exile, and he was kind of creating a bit of a alienation for his people from God for a time, right? He was going to bring them back, he was going to bring the remnant back, but this was part of his discipline. And you see what happens, right, when we do confusing things as a church, like speak gibberish or babble, it alienates people from the true, pure, clear message of the gospel. So thus, it is a sign for unbelievers. It is a sign of unbelief, right? It's pushing people away from the truth of the gospel. And I think that's what he's getting at there. And that's something we can discuss. And if you have different thoughts on that, I'd love to hear it. But yeah, so anyway, that's kind of the gift of tongues in a bit of a nutshell. I hope that clarifies that a little bit for you. It's a language of prayer. That's how Paul saw it. And a little bit like the way that they were misusing it, the way that they were abusing it, was alienating people from the true message of the gospel. The gift of prophecy, on the other hand, is clearly communicating God's message. It's not always just foretelling the future, right? That's what we often think of prophets. The prophecies of the Old Testament were often foretelling things that were happening. But there was a lot of warning involved in that. There was a lot of teaching, like teaching about, you know, maybe even referring to the past, right? This is what God has done in the past. This is what he's going to do. This is how he warns us. So, like I mentioned before, what I'm doing right now, this is prophesying, right? We try to speak as clearly as I can. I hope I do that. But speak God's truth. Speak God's message that he has revealed to me and that I would in turn convey to you. That's prophecy. And in those verses we read, it's meant for the gathered people. It's meant to build up. And that's what Paul continues to repeat here, right? That it's meant to build up the church. In verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. He says, "I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." And if someone interprets the tongues, then that's in essence becoming prophecy, right? It's now speaking a clear message. It's interpreting what that person said and speaking a clear message. So yeah, the gift of prophecy is more helpful to the gathered church because it involves the entire community. And the next thing I want to point out here, why the gift of prophecy is more helpful to the gathered church, is that it engages the mind as well as the spirit, right? So let's look at a couple verses here. We'll start at verse 19. "Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak..." Actually, I'm going to go further back. Sorry about that. Let's start at verse 13. "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone know in the position of an outsider? How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. The gift of prophecy, when used properly, engages the mind as well as the spirit, right? Despite what critics might think of Christianity, of the church, of believers, Christianity is not a thoughtless, mindless endeavor, right? It does involve the mind, right? That Jesus said to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and your mind. God wants all of us to worship him. We are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, we read in Romans 12, verse 1. God is interested in our minds, right? We don't just, you know, faith is faith, right? Because there are things that we don't see, right? But faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It doesn't omit thinking. It doesn't omit intelligence and intellect and thoughtfulness and all those kinds of things. And so prophecy, when exercised properly, it engages the mind. It's spiritual, absolutely, right? Because we're speaking God's word, and we trust that God is speaking to us right now. That God is in a wonderful way using me to speak his message to you and to my heart as well, even as I preach here. So the gift of prophecy is to engage not only the spirit, but also the mind. Whereas the gift of tongues, as we've already looked at it, as this language of prayer, well, okay, it's spiritual. If we're going to God, and if it's an unintelligible language, well, there's something spiritual happening there, but it's not engaging the mind. And that's why Paul even says, even for that private prayer life, he would rather that they pray that they could interpret. Like interpret it. Then not only are you praying with your spirit and worshiping with your spirit, but you're engaging your mind as well, right? Because all of a sudden this other part gets involved. So it is interesting that the gift of tongues, although a gift from God and something given to us by God, right, wasn't entirely helpful for the gathered church. But if you add interpretation to that, and that's where, like it's funny that these Christians, they thought so highly of the gift of tongues. They wanted to speak in these different languages, but not so much the gift of interpretation. Paul says, look, if you could speak in tongues, why not pray that you would interpret so that you can understand these things? Let's pray and worship and engage each other with understanding, and hope that our understanding then would grow, right? There's things to learn. There's clear truth to be delivered and to be received. And the more we can do that, the more we will be built up. So we've seen the gift of prophecy is helpful for the gathered church in that it engages the entire community. It builds us up. It engages the mind as well as the spirit. And then the third point that I want to make here is the gift of prophecy is more helpful to the gathered church because it leads to authentic worship, acknowledgement of the true God who is here in our midst. Let's look at this last little bit, this example that Paul brings out in verse 23 to the end. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So you see that the gift of tongues, again, the way they were using it, was just pushing people away. It was alienating people. It was causing confusion. It was causing people to come into their gatherings and think, you guys are nuts. Like, this is ridiculous. I don't want any part of this. This is nonsense, right? And that's what it had been reduced to, right? They had reduced spiritual gifts, supposed spirituality, to something where they were really just posturing in front of each other, trying to show each other how spiritual they were. And in so doing, they were not getting anywhere themselves, they weren't growing themselves, and they were pushing other people away. On the other hand, prophecy now, if they're all prophesying, like people are speaking the truth, people are communicating clearly the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, well then something happens, right? Then God is working through those words. And again, it's a work of God. It's not just our words, but it's God working through those words. It's his spirit working in there. And then people are convicted. People are brought to a place of falling on their face and worshiping God because they are hearing the true, simple, pure gospel. And that's what we're called to do, right? We are called to proclaim to people that we were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, lost, without hope. Right? But even while we were yet sinners, Christ came and God sent his son Jesus to come and to die in our place. I mean, there are a lot of earthly reasons why Jesus died, a lot of political things going on there, but ultimately he went to the cross for us. It was something that we deserved, but Jesus took himself. He suffered and died in our place, receiving our sin, receiving our rebellion, receiving our wickedness, all that onto himself. And then rising again the third day to give us victory, to give us hope of his return and eternity with him. This is the gospel, right? This is the clear gospel message that there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. And we celebrate that and we communicate that. And so when we look at this example that Paul gives, it's really easy to look at them and say, wow, yeah, good thing, yeah, we're not like that, right? Like, not a lot of tongues happening here. We don't do that in our church context. I mean, some churches may yet do that. But we could look at it and think pretty highly and say, oh yeah, we don't do that. But this is also an opportunity for us to look in the mirror and ask, are there things that we do, right? Practices that we do that would alienate people, would kind of push people away and say, well, those people don't really have it together, right? Are we more interested in coming together and trying to put up a front, trying to present ourselves as spiritual and godly and to a certain level to impress each other? Is that what's important? I mean, I'll just get rid of the mystery right away. Everyone in this room, me included, we all don't have it together, right? We all don't have everything figured out in our lives, no matter what it may look like, no matter how nice we might look when we come into the building, we don't have everything in our lives figured out. We just don't, right? We are human beings. We are imperfect. We sin. We mess up, and we are in need of redemption. We are in need of Christ every minute of every day. So let's just get those ideas right out of the way, and let's be sure that when we gather, when we come together as the church, that we're laying those kinds of pressures aside and we're just being real with each other. And then when people come and they see that and they see this genuine love for each other, right? What did Jesus say about love? They'll know that you are my disciples by your love, right? That's how people are going to see. That's how people are going to hear the gospel and receive and think to themselves, They're not crazy. Maybe they're a little weird, but they're not crazy. But there's something there. There's something there that I'm missing. And let's let that be the challenge for us as we look at these gifts and seek to be helpful, to be building each other up as we come together as the church. And so I want to transition from that into the Lord's Supper, our celebration of communion. We do this once a month, and this is another way of presenting and receiving the gospel, right? The gospel that Jesus died for us, that he died on the cross for us. He came for us and sought us out while we were yet sinners. I just want to do a little, read a little passage from Isaiah chapter 55. This is one of my favorite portions. I'll just read a few verses. I'm going to start in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God will abundantly pardon. He will have compassion. He does have compassion. Let us draw near to him. Let us seek him. I'm gonna turn it over to the worship team. We're gonna sing part of a song, and then we're gonna kind of break into a bit of a musical interlude, as it were. And at that point, John and I are gonna come up. We're gonna serve. So you can be seated when we come up, and we'll just serve everyone. We'll take together, and then we'll conclude the song, and then we will receive that benevolent offering. But for now, let me just pray, and I'll turn it over to the worship team here. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your clear message, for your gospel message that is, Lord, as you apply it to our lives, it is life-changing, it is impactful and powerful, and we thank you that you are working in us even now. And Father, as we receive these elements here in a little bit, I just pray that we would be reminded once again of this clear message, Lord, and you would challenge us in ways in our lives, in our walk with you, where maybe there is need for growth and there is need for a greater maturity. Father, I pray that you would work in us that way and help us that way, and just prepare us now as we prepare to receive. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And